Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
So I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when the glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So, when those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
Thank you, Cam. Good morning, everyone. My name's Nick Van Ruth, one of the pastors here at Hills Baptist Church. We don't have any kids program today, being school holidays, but we do have creche available. So if you have creche-aged kids, you can make use of that in the treehouse just here. There is sermon engagement tools at the back for the young and old, for whomever that might be helpful. I believe there is a tally for how many times, I think the word is suffering, but I might be wrong. We've had a few last-minute subs for this weekend, and I want to thank Caitlin for stepping in and serving us worship leading. As a few people away and sick, Jesse Chamberlain was meant to be preaching today, but he's quite unwell, so it's going to be me today, which is why I'm not sure what the word is that I'm meant to or meant not to speak. Fire. Okay, all right. I'll see how I can work that in. Thank you, Ollie. All right, this sermon's going to be fire. Let me tell you. That one counts as one. Let me tell you, I'll paint a few pictures for you. You're playing on the school playground and having a great time and playing with your friends, and someone finds out that you're a Christian, that you go to church, and they say, "That is so silly." And they start calling you names and excluding you from their games and giving you a hard time. How do you respond? You might be working and working really hard, and you're passed over for a promotion that you thought was so obviously yours. And later on, you hear that it was because your boss thinks you can't be objective because you believe in Jesus and believe all that crazy stuff. How do you respond? You've become a Christian, you've discovered Jesus, you love Him, and you're so excited to follow Him. But then your own family find out, and they tease you, they exclude you, maybe even kick you out. How do you respond? You're trying to live as a faithful Christian under the government that we're in, and the government passes laws that make it illegal to pray for people. How do we respond? When I grew up in a Christian home, we lived in Holland for a bit and then Canada for 4 years. We were in a very Christian bubble in Canada. It was great for our formation and growing as Christians. I feel like we went to a Christian school, we went to a Christian church, we were on a Christian street in a Christian family. It was as much, that may not all be true, but that's what I remember, like as much of a Christian bubble as you could possibly experience. And then we came back to Australia and went to a public school, and that Christian bubble burst quite quickly. And was in a public school for a year and then went to a Catholic school, and I was quite surprised at how much I was bullied and teased for being a Christian. I was quite surprised. And it kind of sent me down a spiral of doubting faith and trying to withdraw from those situations. I kind of hid over that I was Christian. I didn't like mentioning that before. Because in Canada, everyone was Christian. It was great. So, that was my experience. So, of course, you told everyone you're Christian. You talk about those things. But in Australia, I kind of learned to hide that, to avoid sharing that. And it led me to a process of doubting, and I've shared this testimony a few times, and which led me to explore whether or not it's true, to which I did discover it is true and worth it and worth enduring. But my initial response was one of flight, of withdrawing, of hiding it. Because in response to any form of suffering or risk or danger, there's three, and I'll add a fourth. There's four ways we can respond. We can fly, like escape it, go away. We can freeze. We can fight. Or we can have faith. What order do I have them in? Freeze, flight, fight, or faith. How do we respond to when we suffer because we're Christian? That's the passage today. What it talks on and what it draws us into is that question. How do we respond? Freeze, flight, fight, or faith? And I want to look at three questions. Well, actually four questions. We'll see how we're going for time. The first is, what is a hopeless response to suffering? And hopeless in the sense of without hope. Then what is a hopeful response to suffering? And why can we respond that way? So what's the hopeless response? What's the hopeful response? And why can we respond in a hopeful way? So let's look at it. What is a hopeless response to suffering? Peter gives us a few examples and outlines some of this. He says in verse 12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised." Do not be surprised. The hopeless response is surprise, shock. Whoa, I didn't expect this. This is new. Or I don't deserve this. I've become a Christian. I'm following Jesus. Shouldn't my life be great? So much of Christian history has promised a comfortable life. But nowhere in Scripture does it promise a comfortable life in this life. So don't be surprised. That's the freeze response. Oh, wow. And I think another example of this, we might not be surprised, but we might avoid it. Like we expect it to happen, so we withdraw from experiencing that. Another response is fight, outrage and retaliation. Peter says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. So if we suffer, it should not be because we're fighting back. And the extremes, of course, are murdering, thieving, criminalizing. But that last one's interesting. Or even as a meddler. A meddler. Sounds like a Batman villain. The meddler. What the word literally means a self-appointed overseer of other people's affairs. Basically, someone who goes and like puts themselves into other people's issues and trying to manipulate and change and control things to get their way. A gossiper, yeah. Gossip, that's the very next point. That can come in the form of gossip and manipulation, telling on someone to get them in trouble. The way we respond to kind of manipulate and influence things, influence culture by just being annoying, being like finding out, becoming prickly. And I think where we see this the most these days, we wouldn't have seen it back then, but where we see it today is online. I'm quite amazed at how rude Christians can be online. And I'll admit, it's very easy to get sucked in, to be drawn in to that, to defend the faith. Like someone's saying really horrible untruths about Christianity and to push back and to fight back. And when they're calling us names and calling Christianity immoral and calling us personally all kinds of different things, do we just sit and cop it and let all this publicly, all this happen publicly without some form of pushing back and retaliation and responding? And I get the pull, the draw. But calling names, shaming others, belittling other people online has never converted someone to Christianity. And even though our response might be right, it doesn't paint Christians in a very pleasant way. You might be able to respond in such an eloquent way and a logical way to show that they are so silly for what they've done and they're illogical, and so you prove the right logic. And so Christianity becomes plausible, but it doesn't become desirable because of how Christians behave, particularly online. Peter says, don't respond to suffering in that way. Don't freeze, don't fight. He also says, don't flight. It says in verse 16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. And I think this was very relevant back then. It's relevant today, but much more relevant back then in a shame honor culture. And in verse 14, where it says, if you are insulted by the name of Christ, the insulted, it's a much stronger, harsher word. And culturally, it's like if you were to be proclaimed as dishonored because of the name you're associated with, which this sense of shame that would be spoken over the Christians would exclude them from culture, from society, from their family, and this sense of deep shame and exclusion would be overwhelming for people in that culture. And we don't really have the same kind of thing in ours. It's very different in an honor-shame culture. But that feeling of shame and having to apologize for being Christian, to apologize for the truth, and that shame that excludes us from community and forces us to withdraw from community when we're called names, when we're called out as being Christian, all that kind of thing. Publicly, privately, that shame that falls on us, we can feel ashamed and then feel the need to apologize for being Christian. Peter says, don't be ashamed. Don't flee from it because of the shame we might feel for being Christian. So that's a hopeless response to suffering. What is a hope? Full. That's how we're not to respond to suffering. What does Peter say in how we are to respond to suffering? When we suffer for being Christian. Well, the first one, and again in opposite of don't be surprised, is we should expect it. We should expect it. And we shouldn't avoid it. Again, there's so much throughout Scripture, old and new, that tells about if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to join in his suffering. It's not going to be easy. And the world hated Jesus. And if we follow Jesus, the world might hate us too. So don't be surprised, but expect it. Prepare for it. These three points, this is all how we respond, a hopeful response, which is faith. How do we respond with faith? We expect it. Then the second one is supernatural joy. Peter says, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. When we experience suffering, when we experience persecution or being hurt or teased for being Christian. It could be discouraging, but what Peter says, actually, that's a great thing. Like, rejoice. And it's easy to say. It's very hard to do, to rejoice in that. But we'll explain why after this. But part of it is anticipating the glory to come. Because our suffering might be hard, but it links us to the glory of Jesus when he comes again. Jesus suffered horribly on the cross when he died. But then he rose again and he sent it to heaven. He's going to come out. He's going to be king. And he's going to make all things right, he'll make all things right once and for all. And there'll be great glory at that time. If we experience a little bit of suffering now, it connects us to the glory then. So we can rejoice in that. We'll talk more about that later. But we expect it. We experience joy. But also, we have an unashamed witness. Responding in faith is an unashamed witness. We don't apologize for being Christian. We wear that name boldly. In verse 16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. You bear that name. Because it's not our name. Do you know what Christian means? It's not hard to figure out. Christ is Jesus Christ, and Ian means in, like someone who's in Christ. It's not our name. It's not our tribe. It's a person that we're associating ourselves with. It's Jesus. And we bear the name of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of all things. So we don't need to be ashamed of that name. We don't need to apologize for bearing that name. But we can be a bold witness to that name, what he has done in us and for us. So that's a hope-filled response to suffering. Expecting it, supernatural joy, unashamed witness. And there's more to come, but I want to pause and think, well, why can we respond that way? How is that possible to expect suffering, to have joy in suffering, to be unashamed when the world lays on so much shame for being Christian? Well, why can we respond this way? Well, Peter gives us three, there's a lot of threes in this message, three reasons. In verse 12, the first one is that God will use this to refine us. God will use it to refine us. In verse 12, it says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come on to test you as though something strange were happening to you. The fiery ordeal. That fire, the term used is one of like a forge, of how a blade or a tool is put into a forge and that fire refines it. It's brought out, it's hammered, it's put in again into the fire and the tool becomes harder and sharper and stronger and more resilient. And it's that kind of word that's used, these fiery ordeals that have come to test you, to train you, to improve you, to refine you. God uses these moments of suffering to grow us, to refine us, to make us more resilient and faithful as Christians. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it means it might grow us. And as far as we respond with faith, we will grow and we'll become brighter and stronger under Jesus. So these fiery ordeals, this suffering we might experience, God uses to grow us. It might not come from God, but God uses it to refine us, to grow us. The second reason is God is the just judge. The just judge. And this comes from verse 17 and 18. I wondered if you were as confused as I was when that was read. says, "For the time for judgment to be, sorry, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" What is Peter saying here? I think it connects back to 1 verse 17. "Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, leave out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear." What Peter's saying is that judgment is coming. Judgment is the time of judgment is now. And it begins with God's household. It begins with God's people, with Christians. And when it says judgment, like often we think as the punishment of judgment, but it's judgment in the sense of the adjudication, the decision of what is the outcome of this person, what is the outcome for this person's life, that judgment. And Peter says, like, how hard it was even for us Christians to be judged. And it was hard because for God, it took his son Jesus to enter into the world and to die and to take on the punishment of that judgment. And so for God's household, judgment has begun. And in fact, the punishment has been paid. And so it begins with Christians. What about those outside of Christianity? God is a just judge. All people will be held to account. And how much more for those outside of God's kingdom versus inside? If it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and sinner? In fact, what Peter's saying by this argument of you know, how hard it is for us, how much more for them, is like God is the just judge. We might experience hardship now, but we've been saved through the judgment that Jesus endured on our behalf. God is the just judge. He will make all things right. And whatever suffering we might experience now, whatever injustice we might experience now, will be judged, will be made right. So we can live out our time in this world experiencing all the things we can with reverent fear, not of our community around us that might attack us, but of our just judge, our heavenly Father in heaven. So we can rejoice, we can expect suffering, we can respond unashamed because God is using it to refine us, because God is the just judge, but also because... And this was the most profound to me, because suffering is proof we belong to God. Suffering is proof we belong to God. There's so many references to this. So in verse 11, "Rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the suffering of Jesus. And if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name." Again and again, it connects the suffering we experience with our identity as God's own. It says that we bear his name. We suffer because we bear his name. We belong to Jesus. We're Christians. We are in Christ. We also suffer. It says when we suffer, we're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. We suffer, we're insulted, we're persecuted because we have the Spirit in us. That sense in, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God, the presence of God was in the temple exclusively, and people could approach the temple and experience God by going to the temple. Now, because Jesus died and rose again, he sent the Holy Spirit to us. We have the very presence of God, the Spirit of God in us. And when we suffer, it's because we're participating in the suffering of Jesus. I was listening to a story during the week of someone sharing their experience of suffering, and they were having a really hard time because they were a Christian. And they had this vision or this experience with Jesus and heard this vision by the Spirit where Jesus said to this woman, "Thank you so much for enduring this suffering. I just need to borrow your body while you're on earth to do my work. And while I borrow your body, you will do my work and do the good for the world, but you also experience the suffering that my body endured, experience the rejection that my body endured, experience the hurt my body endured." And I think it's quite compelling because that's somewhat of an accurate experience for the Christian, that God, by His Holy Spirit, is borrowing our body. He's using our bodies as His hands and feet to go and love the world, to be on a mission to the world. But being like rented bodies, we experience the suffering and the persecution. And that suffering, that persecution reminds us that we're not our own. We belong to God. And they're not borrowed bodies, they're His body. We belong to Jesus. We belong to something bigger than ourselves. We belong to the very God who created the whole world. We belong to Jesus. And when we suffer, as hard as it is, it reminds us that we belong to Jesus. We are part of His body. We bear His name. We have His Spirit. So a hopeless response to suffering is freezing, being surprised or avoiding it, is fighting, meddling, or it's fleeing, flight, withdrawing, being ashamed of the name of Jesus. A hopeful response to suffering is expecting it, anticipating it, is having that joy that comes with suffering and being unashamed as we witness to the world around us. And why can we respond that way? Because God is using it to refine us, because God is the just judge, and because suffering is proof that we belong to Jesus. But the key thing, the key principle is this, is in verse 19. "So then, whoever should suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Whoever, those who suffer according to God's will, those who suffer, experience hardships, are passed over, are excluded, are teased, around the world, are persecuted, are put in prison, their lives, their families taken away from them, those who suffer according to God's will, as in it's not a surprise, should submit themselves to the faithful Creator. The faithful Creator, the God who made the heavens and the earth and is faithful to us. He died for us. He's given new life to us. His promises remain true to us. And so we commit ourselves to the faithful Creator, the true just judge, the true ruler of the earth, and we continue to do good. The world might accuse us. The world might do mean things to us, might tease us, all those things. We don't respond with fighting or flighting or fleeing. We respond with faith, and we respond with faith by doing good. And we've heard throughout this series what that looks like. Praying together and praying for each other, loving one another, submitting, ordering our lives under the authority of those around us and over us, even in unfair circumstances, to an extent, and in as far as is safe for us. Showing hospitality, speaking the very words of God over people, serving as if we're serving God. All these different things that Peter unpacks and shares, continue to do those things. Continue to do those things. Because that will be the greatest witness in a dark, hopeless world. When I was made redundant from my first engineering, my first like graduate job, I was there for 3 years, and I had survived 4 waves of redundancy. And I'm sure it's because I was the only one who knew how to use the coffee machine in the office. But that can only last so much. And I remember on a Friday, it still amazes me. On a Friday, we had a town hall meeting, and the managing director said, "All right, it's been a tough season. We're done. We're done. We're no more redundancies. We're done." And on the Monday, I was called in to my boss's office, and he said, "You're fired." They weren't done. they said, "You're going to be made redundant." So they fired me. They told me on Monday and said, "All right, we're going to sort it out all on Wednesday, and Wednesday will be your last day. You don't have to come in for the rest of the week." But the next day, I went in because I thought, I've got all these projects I need to hand over. I've got all these things. I don't want to leave them in the lurch because of the, I wanted to finish well. And so I went in on Tuesday, and everyone there, like, "What are you doing here? Weren't you fired?" Like, I wasn't fired then. It was going to come on Wednesday. "But what are you doing here? Why are you here?" And it's interesting. There was one guy who, one of the senior mechanical engineers, who was never like overly rude to me for being Christian, but he always thought it was silly. He always like made a few snide comments here and there, and was clearly someone who wasn't open to that. Because people knew I was Christian in my workplace, and he was clearly someone who wasn't open to that. But on my way home on that Tuesday, I caught the elevator with him, and he said to me, "Why are you here? Why did you come in today?" And I said, "Well, it's because I felt like as a Christian, I needed to do the right thing." And he said, "Wow, I've never heard that before. I've never seen that." And from someone who I saw as so closed to Jesus, the heart softening, becoming more open. I don't know. That was the last time I saw him. I don't know where he's at now, but I wonder. And one of the biggest impacts was me just doing good, even when I was unjustly treated. How do we respond when we experience suffering, specifically suffering as a Christian? Ultimately, the Christian response is to commit ourselves to our faithful Creator and continue to do good. We don't fight, we don't freeze, we don't flee, we have faith. We have faith. And we can do this because Jesus did it himself. He was faithful. Faithful even to the cross to take on our sin and brokenness and our shame and all those times that we've messed it up and we have responded to suffering in those ways, in unhelpful and unhopeful ways. Jesus came to be faithful to us, to endure suffering for us, to die for us, to take on our brokenness and our hurt so that we could be saved. And we're going to respond today by sharing in communion that reminder of what Jesus has done, that participating in what Jesus has done. On the night before he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." And he took a cup and he passed it around his disciples. He said, "This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins." And he said, "Eat this bread and drink this cup as often as you meet, to proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus and to anticipate his coming." And so we're going to do that. We're going to share in communion together, reflecting on his faithfulness towards us, reflecting on the suffering he experienced on our behalf. And I don't know what your present experience of suffering is, whether you have experienced suffering because you're a Christian, or it might be suffering just being on this earth and experiencing illness or hurt or brokenness, and reflecting on how that suffering links us to the Creator of this world, that we belong to Jesus. But also that suffering is, it's also a reminder that this is not the way the world was meant to be. And God will come again. The faithful Creator will come again to recreate the world, to renew the world once and for all, where there is no suffering, no universal suffering and no persecution, just joy and glory and hope and His presence. So let's come together. We'll come and eat a piece of bread in our own time, and then we'll hold the cup to drink that together. And then we'll finish with a song.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.